All right, how's everybody doing this morning? Happy New Year. Hope everybody had a great year and is looking forward to an even better year, right? And when we say that, we don't say that with ignorance, right? Everybody here has been through a lot in 2018, but we don't live out of our suffering. We try to live out of our hope, right? And we know that suffering comes with life. It's not escapable. It meets everyone somewhere in some form. And so part of the reason we gather here is that we build the strength and we build the spirit to be able to suffer well. If that makes sense. It probably doesn't make sense, but in reality that's what God enables us to do. He says be of good cheer. You'll be going through tribulation, but I'll be with you, right? It's not like because we recognize God, we're exempt from tribulation. It's that he gives us the grace and the ability to process through tribulation in a positive way and in a productive way, right? If you study life at all, you'll find out that we learn much more in trouble and tough times than we do in good times. So this is not tracking just yet anyway. So we're going to go over what we set up for last year real quick. We're going to talk a little bit about the new year. Vanessa set us up really well last week. If you weren't here, you really need to go back and listen to the podcast. She talked about the cycle of change. And we hope to end up this morning in a place where we look at the cycle of change a little differently, and we think about how our lives might go forward in a different manner than they might be now, right? And it'll be different for every one of us. So let's just do this right now. Let's not look at our neighbor and say, my life stinks compared to my neighbor, or my life is great compared to my neighbor. Let's look at our lives compared to who we were yesterday and say, am I a better human being today than I was yesterday? Forget about what everybody else is doing and figure out what you need to do and how you might do it and how might we might cooperate with God so that he might make me better. And when I'm better, I can make other people better. And if we can catch momentum on that, you know, we could really radically change the world. So 2018, we said we were going to pursue greater levels of his presence, measured by lives, testimonies, and impact on our city. We said we were going to build a culture of heaven here like what's not been seen before and what we're not used to, right? Culture that demonstrates the glory of our Father. We said we were going to accelerate leader development to prepare for increase and expansion. And we were going to create life training materials for weeknight sessions. We were going to connect to our community at a wider and deeper level through service events and projects. So if I had to rate that, I would say we did a pretty good job. A little better than just good, but could have been better, right? And it's true that we're a small crowd, so that makes it more difficult, and that also makes things take more time. But there is a lot of things we did do in the year, right? We did develop leaders at an accelerated level. We did pursue God. The worship in 2018, in my mind, was like a place we've not been, right? So I'm not thinking like I want to stay in that place. I want to think, what's the next level that we can enter into? Where else might God take us, right? We had multiple people sharing on Sunday mornings. We've been trying to get people to walk in their gifting and practice so that they can become fluent and excellent, right? We did create life training materials. We did have a session here during the year for resume building and interviewing for a job, right? It was a seed, right? We created the content. Sue and others helped. We got donations from her firm, and we got the ability to understand where we might want to go. We tested it. We think it's a necessary blessing for our city that could bless a lot of people. And now we'll try to take it to the next level in this year, right? So we would like to see some things go further and deeper than that, they take time and they take investment. And so the other part of that that's important is that it can't just be a few people doing those things. And a lot of times it is, right? We need more hands and feet to get things done. We also created our community arm called The Gathering in 2018. Again, Sue and John did the whole bulk of the work for that from a administrative and policy perspective. And then the team formed up pretty much in the last quarter of last year. And then we finally got to meet with the councilman this year, the end of the year, maybe November, December timeframe. And so it might not be exactly where we thought it might be in our mind, but it's there. It is a seed, and we will continue to pursue it, right? So I think a lot of progress. I've seen a lot of change in a lot of lives. I hope I made some change in my life. And, you know, just for an example, some of the things that I committed to in 18, right? I committed to continue my education. So I completed 12 master's credits in 2018. I completed a coaching certification, which required over 100 hours of coaching people, which if you add that up to my life between my job, between this church, between going to school, and then add another 100, and it's probably 125 hours now, so you would find out there aren't many other hours left in the day. And I passed the certification that in the middle of the year. I had some interactions that I didn't expect to have relative to something I'm trying to drive in my life. And I worked on my marriage, although you'd probably not know it if you paid attention to the fruit. But I did put a lot of effort into that, right? And so when we think back, we do have to take stock of what we did, both good and bad, and say, yes, this was good, and I put a lot of effort into this, and I want to congratulate myself. And this wasn't so good, and I want to think about what I'm going to do this year to change that, right? Because as we heard from Vanessa, we have to take action. We have to make a decision, and we have to take action. So I don't say that to brag about myself or to have you look at me. I say that to say to you, if you're not intentional, and if you don't make decisions, and if you're not growing, you are stagnating, okay? Comfort is not a good place to be. We all love comfort, but we're going to talk about it right now in the Bible. Every time God's people got in a comfortable place, they got in trouble. And so don't read that the wrong way, right? Don't read that I have to be in stress and I have to be going crazy all the time so I stay out of trouble. You have to be pressing the envelope on the edge of what you know about what it is you're good at, whether that's your job or whether it's God or whether it's some function you do here. All those pieces in your life, you have to be pressing the edge of what you know and what you don't know. And you have to be constantly saying, okay, this is where I am, this is what I know, and how do I get more of what I don't know? And the primary place would be God, but the secondary place would be what we do in the community, in our life, in our profession, because they're not different. I was talking to somebody the other day and talking about work and talking about how, like, sometimes it's really difficult for, we both discussed this same picture, which is you get up in the morning, or maybe you do it at night, but most people probably do it a little bit both times, but you get up in the morning and you maybe have a little devotional where you just get out of bed and you have a prayer and you have some time with God, no matter how short it might be. You go to work and then you come home. And if this is, so I'll use me, right, as an example. I get up in the morning, I get out of bed, I try to recognize God immediately. I try to align my thoughts and my heart around that. And I prayer and I have like a dialogue with God. Like, God, what are you thinking today? And what's going on? And that kind of thing. But then I go to work, and then I all other things happen, and I come home, and I'm doing schoolwork and whatever, and the family, and maybe church or maybe something else. And then before I go to bed is my typical devotion time. I read and I pray at that time. But the challenge for me, and we talked about this a couple weeks ago, is I look back at my day and I said, wow, you know, like I recognize God in the morning, I recognize him at night, but it feels like the whole day goes by and I just left him out. Now, at some level, that's true, but another level, it's not. Because if we're doing our job and we're doing our job well, whatever that may be, you might be a housewife, you might be a manager, you might be a salesperson, a bank teller, whatever you do, a therapist, whatever, you know, all the things we do in this room, if you're doing them well, you're doing that unto the Lord, whether you're conscious of it or not, if you are a good craftsman, I'll call it, because that's what the Bible says. That's an act of worship. So there's times when we can look at that and say, oh, I didn't recognize God. But recognizing God means I'm doing what I'm supposed to do in a good, glorious way. And so I'm not saying that we should only recognize God in the morning and recognize him at night. So don't be like me. What I am saying is what we talked about a couple weeks ago. That is, I want to be more conscious of God with me all the time. I want to be walking around and think like I kid my son. And I bust his chops because he's always talking about, oh, you know, well, God's right here. And I get it. God's right there. But I don't say that because it sometimes looks like you're bragging or it's detrimental to other people because it makes them say, well, you know, who are you? God's right there with you. But it is true. God is right there with us. And I want to be more aware in this year. I want to be more cognizant throughout the day. I don't want to just have those conversations with God in the morning and in the evening. And even though I might be doing a great job, I want to have those conversations throughout the day with God, recognize that he's there, and be more aware of his presence. And so I want to encourage you in that same direction in this coming year. We are going to talk a little bit about the Israelites. And their journey out of slavery, and the Hebrew year is in this year is a year of turning, part of the Hebraic, what is it, 5779 is the Hebraic year. A part of that year is called turning, and so this morning's message is turning from chaos to order. Now, it's an interesting dilemma because we need chaos to change. Change comes out of chaos, right? God looked at the mass, he looked at the earth, and he saw a void and chaos, and he spoke over it and created, right? And so chaos is almost a primer for us to change. So we can't have life without chaos, because then we'll be stuck in the place where we found ourselves when chaos stopped. There's going to be chaos, but chaos is there to drive us to order, if there isn't a better way to say that. And so God came to Abraham and said, you know, come on, we're going to get this plan started. I'm going to take you out of where you are, and I'm going to bring you to the promised land. And if you read the story of Abraham ever, you'll know that that was not a get up and move, and we're there, and life is good, happily ever after. It was a tough journey. He had to go through a lot of things. He had to learn a lot about himself. He had to learn a lot about God's plan, but he got to Canaan. Then he gets to Canaan, and he has a family, and his grandson is Joseph, right? One of his sons has the 12 sons, which wind up being the 12 tribes, and one of them is Joseph. And God had a great plan for Joseph. And if God told you this morning that you were going to wind up in a country, and you were going to somehow wind up in top or the second place of leadership in that country, and you were going to be instrumental in saving that country and most of the known world at that time from destruction, we would all sign up for that job. But if you got the description on how you get there, you wouldn't, right? Because you wouldn't want to spend 13 years in jail. You wouldn't want to be sold into a pit. You wouldn't want to be taken away from your family into a foreign land, and everything else that Joseph went through. We don't have the time to go through that. You should go study it on yourself. But not one of us here right now. See, we always think that we're kind of better than we are. And without God, that's a joke, right? Because without God, man can really be evil and despicable. But we can be really great with God. That's the beauty of it. When we accept God into our life, we can be incredible people. And so Joseph was one of those people. But Joseph does this. He lives in such a way that God elevates him to the highest, just about the highest place in the land. And the only reason he probably didn't get the highest place is because that wasn't the land he belonged in. That was somebody else's land. So he gets to the second highest place in this land. And as a result, he saves his family because his family, who struggled to get to the promised land, was dying from starvation in the promised land. So you can be in the promised land this morning and still be dying of starvation. You got to get that, right? You got to get that we can be in Christ and still be suffering and dying. And I don't necessarily mean physically dying, but possibly it could be physically dying, but spiritually dying because we don't understand our circumstances and we're not really in tune with God. We've gotten comfortable around some of the things we got used to or some of the things we might even be good at, and we're not progressing. So Joseph rescues not only the people that captured and imprisoned him, he rescues his family out of Canaan. Is it such an interesting thing? Why would God do this? God tells Abraham, I'm going to bring you to the promised land, and through a lot of tribulation and trial, gets him in the promised land, and then takes him back out of the promised land into a captive, into a foreign land. And he does it to save his life, right? So because Joseph rose up and was faithful, he gets to rescue his family out of the promised land, and now they're in Egypt. And the Bible says this about the Israelites. It says that when they got to Egypt, the Pharaoh said, well, choose whatever land you want. So they chose good land, right? Who of us would say, if somebody just said right now to you, anywhere in the United States, choose where to live, you're not going to go live out in the desert in Nevada where it's 117 degrees, you know, every day, just about all year round, right? No one's going to do that. It makes no sense. You're going to find a nice, great place to live, a place where you think you can be productive and you can succeed. So they choose the land. And then the Bible tells us this, that in that land they really didn't belong in, that wasn't given to them, in that land they became radically prosperous. And Vanessa touched on this also last week, that, you know, in another instance in the Bible, God said, you're in captivity, but do what you're supposed to do. Do the things that are necessary to do, and you'll prosper. But God, we're in captivity. Never mind, just do what you're supposed to do. And God didn't even tell them that. He just made it so that Pharaoh would give them the choice of the land. So they picked the land of Goshen inside of Egypt, and they became incredibly prosperous. And they became multiplied crazily, and everything they put their hand to was prosperous, so much so that eventually the Egyptians, who were not bothering them, they were not slaves. Let's just remember, originally they were not slaves in Egypt. They were Joseph's family, and they had a lot of respect. The Bible tells us this, though, that another pharaoh came into power, all right, who didn't recognize the previous pharaoh and didn't recognize Joseph and what he had done. And so now they begin to look at the Israelites and begin to see these people that are prospering ridiculously and say, we got to do something about this. Because if they keep prospering the way they are, they'll partner up with other people and they'll try to overthrow us. Now, there was never any idea that that was going to happen. And there's never any command from God that I want you to prosper so you can overthrow the Egyptians. It's just the blessing of God on your life when you're listening and pay attention. But here's the thing, if we get in a place where we're in blessing and we don't recognize that we got to keep pressing, just because it might be good here, I can't stay here because there's better than good. There's more than good. And wherever you are, any one of us can say there's something good in my life. Any one of us. I know we all have a lot of challenges in our life, but we can say there's something good in our life. When you say that something good is, don't get comfortable with that. Say, what can I do better there? Whether it's my job, whether it's school, whatever it is, how can I do better? And so the Egyptians then start to take control of the Israelites there and put them to work. And that work becomes more oppressive over time and eventually evolves into really slavery. They're working for the Egyptians. The new pharaoh wants to build new cities beyond what's already created, and he uses the Israelites to do that work. And then we come to the story of Moses. And Moses is to take those people out. But in order to get to Moses, God had to get Abraham into the promised land. He had to pull him out again. He had to get Joseph into Egypt. And Joseph had to obey and do all the things he did. And they had to get wildly prosperous. And then they had to go into slavery. We think everything that happens in our life is all about us. And we think when something good happens in our life, we think it's because of what we did. And we have no idea how many people before sacrificed, suffered, laid the groundwork so you and I could be where we are today and do the things that we're doing. And when we lose sight of that value, we lose a big piece of what God's trying to teach us. Right? We are generational people. We're supposed to pay attention to what's gone on, whether it's in your bloodline or whether you're the benefit of what somebody else done. You're always supposed to recognize that you didn't get here on your own. And you didn't build this. Somebody came along and built it before you and handed it to you. And now you get to take it to the next level. Now you get somebody that comes along and builds something and hands it to you. And you just sit on it. Guess what? It withers. It decays. And before you know it, it's rotten. We've seen so many examples in life, whether it's a company, it's a sports team, or anything else, where somebody was really successful. And either they died or they retired. And it was handed over to a successor. And the successor just did nothing or did what they thought they should do. And what happened? That thing went downhill. Anybody familiar with GE? General Electric. General Electric is like 10, 15 years ago, General Electric was the top company on the Fortune 500. They couldn't do anything wrong. They were in everything, everywhere, doing everything at maximum level. Look at them right now. They're not doing that well. Because we cannot rest at good. We have to constantly be thinking about, God, how could you take me higher? Again, not from a treadmill or a hamster wheel perspective where, I got to do this. But because it's available to us. Because it's an invitation to come up higher, to go forward. And so God comes to the Israelites in captivity. And Moses gets raised up. Now, in order for Moses to get in the palace, in order for Moses to get to where he was, his family had to have a baby, and they had to say to themselves, "Hey, we're going to take this baby and we're going to just give it away. We're going to sacrifice this baby." So you think there was any pain in that for them? You think that's exactly what they wanted to do with their child? How many of you, Lionel and Vanessa, you just had a child? You think you'd be willing to just say, "Oh, we'll give our child away because it's God's plan"? Listen, if that's really God's plan, and we got some confirmation on that, hopefully we're gonna do that. But that's not an easy thing to do. What these people did was not easy. We talk about Moses, and he's important, but in order for Moses to be Moses, people behind him and before him had to make some really difficult sacrifices. So you got to take your son, you got to float him out on the river, you got to hope that somebody sees him and the whole plan works. And because you believe it's a word from God, and it is a word from God, God steers it in the right direction. The baby winds up with Pharaoh's daughter or a woman in Pharaoh's family, and she takes that baby of her own, raises him in the palace. He grows up, he's raised as a prince. He finds out one day that he's not a prince. And he tries to defend his people, and his people don't want his defense, so then he goes in the wilderness. Look, how did Moses get to where he was? I want to tell you, you wouldn't sign up for the job. You wouldn't sign up for having to run out into the wilderness and stay in the hiding in the wilderness 40 years so that God could do what he wanted to do with your life. And by the way, he didn't even want to do what God wanted him to do. He said, "I'm not the guy. I don't have the ability. Don't choose me." God chose him anyway. See, it's most of the time when we think we're the person and we have the ability, we're the wrong person. God's looking for somebody that's convinced they can't do it, because then they know that it's him and not us. And people know that it's him, and they look at him and say, "How did he do that? Couldn't do that. I know who he is. I know where he came from. It's impossible that he did that or she did that." So now Moses is called by God to go and deal with Pharaoh to get the people out of captivity. And by the way, I don't know that the people really want to leave, really. You know, you can complain about a lot of things. I complain about a lot of things in life. But I don't. If you won't make a decision, like we heard last week, you don't really want to leave. You just want to complain. And sometimes complaining becomes a comfortable place to live. And so Moses goes to Pharaoh. You know the story. I'm not going to read it. And he goes to Pharaoh multiple times. And God sends these plagues and to try to egg Pharaoh on to let him go. And by the way, let's just clear the air here. There was never a notion from God that he was against Pharaoh. Right? I mean, the way it turned out, it kind of looks that way, but it never was that way. God never said to Moses, hey, I want to destroy the Egyptians and I want to destroy Pharaoh just because I feel like it and because I'm an angry God. It didn't happen that way at all. In fact, if Pharaoh would have said to Moses right from the get-go, yeah, sure, you know, you want to go and worship you with your people out in the desert, you go right ahead, you know, Pharaoh would have been favored of God and he would have had the blessing of God. Remember he talked a few weeks ago about the presence of God, and if you don't honor it, regardless of who you are, it's going to hurt you because it's not something to be ignored and it's not something to be fooled with. So when we call and say, God, I want your presence, be careful, because if you don't honor what God's doing and how God's showing up, that's going to be painful. So Moses negotiates with Pharaoh. Pharaoh won't let the people go. And finally, God says, okay, well, this man is resistant and he won't do it. So I'm going to send the angel to take out all the firstborn. Sounds terrible, right? But God also sends a solution. Tells Moses, here's what you got to do. You got to kill a lamb. You got to take the blood of the lamb. You got to put it over the door of everybody's house. And you got to roast that lamb and eat it completely. Now, I want to tell you that all those people, the Bible estimates, or historians estimate, the Bible says there were 600,000 men. Historians estimate that there had to be over 1.5 million people if we count children and women and children, right? The Bible clearly tells us 600,000 men in Israel at the time. I want to submit to you that those, let's just call it 1.5 million people, had their own way of doing things, just like we all do. They had their own tastes. They had their own cooking styles. They had their own preferences. They ate the different ways and everything. And now here comes this order, right? And Moses, who, remember, they had a little challenge with 40 years before, but now he comes out and says, God's taking us out of Israel. So the first thing you're saying, you got to know that some people in that crowd are saying, this man's nuts. There's no way we're getting out of here. We don't have any weapons. They have all the weapons. We don't have any power. They have it all. There's no way we're going. You got to recognize that that's something you have to deal with. We all have to deal with it. We're going to move into 2019. We have to make some decisions. We got to recognize that we don't have any capabilities. We don't have any power, but that can't stop us from making the decisions we have to make. Take the lamb, kill it, put it over here. Now, that same lamb, that same blood, and that same meal could have been had by every single person in Egypt if they chose to. And oh, by the way, for any Israelite who didn't have the lamb and put the blood on the doorpost, guess what? The Spirit of God hurt them too. So annihilation of the Egyptians. This is about God's asking you to move forward, and God's asking you to do certain things. And I want you to think hard about how hard it had to be for them. Every single one of those 1.5 million people on that day, Moses, we'll read it in a minute, that Moses told them what to do and how hard it had to be to get 1.5 million people to do exactly that. Do this, have this meal, mark your door, don't go out of your house at night, okay? I couldn't get all of you to do that. I could not tell you right now, let's do this 1, 2, 3 things tonight and probably get 100% compliance. Maybe, I don't know. Maybe I'm just not a, you know, thinking positively enough about it. But I only tell you this because I want you to think of the magnitude of what was asked and what has to happen, right? Vanessa took us through it last week. We got to be aware that something's got to be changed. We could be totally unaware. They couldn't be unaware anymore because Moses called in all the leaders, right? And now we got to have leaders in here. We'll get to that part, right? But, you know, one person can't talk to 1.5 million people, especially without a microphone. So he calls the leaders. He says, listen, this is what God says we have to do. And we have to do it today and tonight. And it has to be done exactly. I'm not asking for your opinion. I'm not asking for your input. I'm telling you, put the blood on the door. Eat the meal. Don't leave any leftover. Don't boil it. It's got to be roasted. All these particular, well, why? I like mine boiled. Well, why? I like mine fried. No, no. It's got to be this. Listen, we laugh, but we are very funny people. God gives us a simple word, and we have to complicate it by saying, well, I don't really like to do it that way. I'd like to do it. This will be the same thing, God. Can I do it my way? Anyway, miraculously, they got everybody to listen. And God then set them on the path to go out of there. I got to tell you, you know what? This is why I'm born today, because if I was born then, I would have been the rebel. I would have said, this is dumb. We won't get out of here, and it doesn't make any sense to do this. I don't buy it. Whatever, right? And we get the result that we commit to. And so when God is asking us to do something, whether that's in your private time through the word, when you're reading and God speaks to you, whether it's in the corporate setting with a corporate word, however it is God is speaking to you, if we don't listen, we put ourselves at the peril of our own disobedience. And God moves them out of the promised land. But I want you to notice the steps that they walk through. They walk through the same exact steps that Vanessa took us through last week. My timer timed out. Moses called all the elders and said to them, Exodus 12:21, go and take for yourselves according to your families and slay a Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood, which is in the basin, and apply some of the blood that is in the basin to the door. And none of you shall go outside the door until morning. The Lord will pass through and smite the Egyptian. And when he sees the blood on the doorpost, he will pass over. So no blood, you're done, right? So you either listen, right? There's times when we got to listen to God or it's going to be very painful for us. And you shall observe this ordinance for your children forever when you enter the land which the Lord is going to give you. And he has promised, you shall observe this rite. And when your children say to you, what does this rite mean to you? You shall say, it is a Passover sacrifice to the Lord, passed over the houses of the sons of Israel in Egypt when he smote the Egyptians, but spared our homes. And the people bowed and worshiped. So we're not only doing this for the present now, we're doing it for the future. When we obey and when we submit to God, we're demonstrating to our family, to our offspring, to our neighbors, that there's value in obeying God, that there's blessing and there's favor in obeying God. When he gave them the instructions to do that, he said, now you're going to continue to do this in the future, and you're going to talk about it so people can know that you obeyed me, and this is the result that occurred when I obeyed God. I can't tell you how many times in my life when grudgingly, most of the time, I obeyed God, and then I was able to look back in the time my heart wasn't in it, my a lot of it was done just by routine or just real grudging compliance. And yet then when I look back after the value of time to see what God had done, I just say, I had to be crazy not to be happy to do that thing. I had to be crazy to have to be dragged into that thing because look what God done. And then I also look and say, wow, imagine if I didn't, even though I was stubbornly pulled along, imagine if I didn't go there. What would happen? So they had to become aware they had a problem. I want to tell you that it seems to us, if we read this story, that at some level they're aware they have a problem. They're in slavery. But I want to tell you that they were there for a long time. The Bible tells us 430 years to the day is the day that they left Egypt. And I want to tell you that for 400 and some odd of those years, they were comfortable in a place they didn't belong. What does that mean? That means that they were supposed to be in Canaan. And I get it. Joseph got pulled out because his brothers betrayed him. He got sent to Egypt. He wound up in Egypt, and God saved the land through him, and they came to Egypt to survive. But because they came to Egypt to survive didn't mean they were supposed to stay there. I do not think they were supposed to stay there for 430 years. What I think is they began to live in the comfort and the favor that they got in Egypt, and they got stuck there because that felt like home to them, and that felt like a good place to be. And then it wasn't until they started feeling the oppression of the people from the place that they didn't belong in that we start to say, wow, they were in slavery, but they weren't always in slavery. They weren't always in slavery. They had opportunity to say, okay, now we were saved. The famine's over. Why didn't they leave the day the famine ended? You might say, well, God wanted them to stay there. I don't know if he did. It doesn't say in the Bible. But what I want to try to stress to you and stress to me this morning is that we can't stay in a comfortable place because we will not grow. And if we stay in a place where we're not growing, whatever level of our life, eventually it will come to harm us. So they weren't aware at some level they needed to do anything. When the oppression came, they became aware that they didn't like the oppression, but they still weren't able or willing to do anything. And God raised up Moses, and then Moses began to be the person. And God didn't raise him up at that moment. He was in the making all the time. He was in the desert being, you know, sculpted or worked for the purpose to happen. So some of us are in the place where we're having favor right now. Somebody else is in the desert place right now where God's working a solution that's to come down the road sometime. Everybody's in a different spot is the point. The point is to recognize your spot and say, hey, am I better today than I was yesterday? Not, hey, so-and-so's in favor, so what's going on with them? Why is God always favoring them? No, they weren't always in favor. And what you look at and say is favor may not be as favorable as you have. They may be going through an awful lot of suffering too, but it just looks like, from the outside, like favor. The idea here is to pay attention to ourselves. Even as a church in this city, we say, God, we want you to do the great things in this city. We don't want you to do what so-and-so else is doing. We want to be a great representation of your glory. And if we can be that, then we want to partner with people and help them. And maybe they can even help us, and we can learn, and we can grow together. So, unaware, aware, action, right? We got to take some action. They had to listen. They had to listen. We have to listen to the word of the Lord in our life. We have to submit ourselves to the word of the Lord, and we have to take action. And we have to be specific. We have to not be sloppy or loose with the word of the Lord. If God said something to do, do it to the best of your ability. If God's put you in a place of employment and maybe you don't even love it, do it to the best of your ability until the next thing comes along. Because I'll tell you this, in my experience, people who do good things wherever they are always wind up moving. Always. And they're always in demand. So the shorter story is they follow Moses' direction. They do what Moses says. They wake up the next day, and they start to march out into freedom. And freedom would be, in this case, what Vanessa was talking about last week, would be the maintenance mode, where now they're going to go out and begin to try to live in this new culture, this new way of life that God has taken them into. And you'll know the story, right? The last phase of that cycle is is relapse, right? And you'll know that when they got out in the desert, they started to complain, and that they all said, hey, let's go back to Egypt. It's kind of weird, right? Who would do that, right? We would. That's who. We would do that, right? And if you look at certain situations in your life, you're going to find this model. The challenge this morning is this. Knowing the model is terrific, and hopefully the model can help us to make progress in 2019. But what if, is what I'll say to you this morning. What if we didn't need a dire circumstance? What if we did not need a problem or a tragedy or some great pain in our life to tell us, hey, we need to change? What if we were so aware of the need to change that we were seeking change instead of waiting for something to happen to push us into change? What if we were pulling change out of heaven over our lives and over our families and our cities instead of being pushed into it, right? What would that look like, or what could that look like? What if we were anticipatory people who were in front of the curve and who always said, no matter where I am, it's beautiful, it's wonderful, I'll celebrate, but I know there's somewhere else to go. I know there's still something to work on. I know there's still something I'm missing. I know there's more. So I have to press into the chaos wherever it is in my life so I continue to grow forward. What if that? Right? It's great for us to know something's really broken and I got to take action. But what if we were a people where we didn't wait for things to break before we take action? We didn't wait for something to go wrong before we're pursuing where God wants us to be. I submit to you that that's the kind of people we ought to aspire to be in 2019. Change almost always comes about through great effort and difficulty. I don't know anybody that's made a change, whether it's even small in their life, that won't tell you there was some difficulty to it. And then I'll ask you the question this morning, what's harder, to change from a tough place or a place of comfort? Comfort. Because nobody wants to stay in a hard place. But when we get in a place that's comfortable, we don't think about change. We say, oh, I'm here now. I can just bask in this place. And yes, to some degree, that's true. But we never want to lose sight of here is always changing, right? If you look at the business world today, the stats are this, that 85% of what you know, whatever profession you're in today, 85% of what you know will be useless in 5 years. You know what that means? That means if you don't do something now, in 5 years, you'll be obsolete, somebody just said, right? So if I know that and I say, oh, well, I'm going to continue to just stay here and watch TV, I'm putting myself in danger. I can't blame somebody else then 5 years from now. I knew 5 years before that I had to start making some different decisions, that I had to start stretching myself, that I had to start getting other information, newer information, and I chose not to do it. That's the process that Vanessa shared with us there. Unaware, aware, preparation, action, free. I replaced maintenance with freedom, and because I'm talking about the Israelites here, and then relapse. Pharaoh is unaware, and the Israelites were unaware. Pharaoh is unaware that all he had to do was comply with Moses, and he would have come into the favor of the living God. We somehow think that God didn't care about the Egyptians. If the Egyptians had said, you remember when Daniel was in captivity, and I can't remember which one it was. I think it's, is it Nebuchadnezzar, or... one of the kings that Daniel was under said, when he come and got him out of the lion's den, he said, now I know the God that you serve is the God. He made a decree over his kingdom that everybody will serve the God of Daniel. God wasn't looking to destroy that kingdom. He set Daniel in there as a demonstration of his glory, and was an invitation to them just as much as it was an invitation to the Israelites. So Pharaoh was just as unaware. Somebody heard from God, Moses, and many people heard from God before Moses to get Moses to where Moses had to be. People of God had to submit themselves to leaders. We can't do this by ourselves. That's why we come together in community. That's why we pray together and we challenge each other. They had to recognize that change was necessary. We have to recognize this morning that his body and blood has to be applied to our life somewhere this morning for another change to happen. I don't know where it is for you. I struggle to know where it is for me. But I say, God, make me aware of what's got to change inside of me, where the blood and your body has to be applied so that I can be renewed for the things that are coming in this year. Their inability to change left them in danger. We talked about that already. Action. We have to make a decision to change. Even when we don't have what we need, it's not an excuse. How we avoid going backwards. God's shifting us this year. He's shifting us from a trigger perspective where we wait for something to happen in our life or something to go wrong or some desperate condition to a condition where we're constantly pursuing him and say, God, what would change? What should change today, God? God, is this where I need to be right now, or should I be somewhere else? God, is this the place I should be worshiping? Is this the place I should be working in? Is this the person I should be with, God? Or are these the thoughts I should be thinking, God? Whatever it is, we should be having that dialogue with God on a constant basis, not waiting for something to come along, and not waiting or not accepting something great or comfortable that comes into our lives, and we say, God, this is terrific, God. Thank you so much. You blessed me. Now I'm going to sit in here, and I'm suddenly going to lose my perspective on what could happen next and not be pursuing change. And then I get caught up in a situation that took me by surprise because I took a break and decided to stay in a comfortable spot. I took a break and started to decide that where I was good enough or was good enough for me, not a bad place to be. This is a year when we're going to turn from a chaotic captivity of our own interaction and embrace the order of heaven and the promise stored up for us in 2019. I am fully convinced that God has specific things stored up for us in this particular calendar year. It's the way he works. And this is a year of turning. And so I hope and pray that things are going very well with you. And if they are, I say you're blessed by God. What I would say to you is value that blessing, but keep your eye on the next turn. Don't let the blessing that you might be sitting in now cause you to relax, cause you to take your eye off the journey, cause you to fall asleep or slumber, but stay vigilant. And if you're not in a place where you feel like you're blessed, don't lament, right? Don't. Moses out in the desert doing whatever he did in the desert. We have no idea what he was doing, shepherding, herding cattle or sheep or whatever, 40 years. God used that time to mold him and to get him to think about what it was, and to build relationship. If you're in a tough place right now, build relationship with God. Build relationship with people that aren't in a tough place, that can help you see things through a different lens, help encourage you, and help push you forward. Don't leave yourself where you are. And don't blame anybody else for where you are. Take responsibility in this year for where you are, good or bad. And for some of us, it may be good and bad. There may be areas that are good. There may be some that are not so good. Take responsibility for them. Get with the Lord. Find out what action you can take, no matter how small, and begin to take the journey that God wanted you to take to be who he called you to be in 2019, because he called us to be something glorious. He didn't call us to be what we're seeing in the culture. He called us to be people that love our neighbors as ourselves. unconditionally. The blessing I have is a blessing you can have. I got it from him. If you want to know him, you can become just as blessed or maybe even more blessed than I am. He's available. So this morning, we're just going to close quickly with a little action here. Maybe Hannah and Drew, or Drew, you can help hand those out. John Michael, maybe you could take half of them and give. And we're going to do what we do at the beginning of every year. We're going to ask God what should change in our life. And you may not be able to get through this whole thing today. It doesn't matter. But you should do something, right? And so I'll prompt you to do something. Maybe you've already done something. So that would be terrific if you've already got a plan for 2019, right? We call it a resolution. I don't like resolutions because we make fun of them because people usually don't keep them. So don't put something down on the paper or you're not going to do. Don't dream about put some wild thing on there that isn't possible. Put something down. Ask the Lord, what one thing even, just one thing. What one thing could I do differently in 2019? How might I do that? How am I going to measure that it's different, right? The Bible says you shall know them by their fruit, right? I told you that I've been working on my marriage in 2018 and before that, right? There should be better fruit in my marriage with the way I would know that. So I don't know that that's necessarily true this year. I got to double down on that, right? I got to figure out why I'm saying I'm working on my marriage, but yet the outcome is not evident. So the way you're going to know is the fruit of whatever it is you decided to do. And then a time frame. We could use the whole year, but if it's something smaller, like could only take a short time frame, then you put that down, and when you get to that one, then you start another one, right? This is not something we do to overwhelm our life. It's not something we do just as a routine, but it's something we do to guide our life, and we ask Holy Spirit to say, where is the place that I need change maybe the most this year? And again, if you're in a great spot, the challenge should be, how do I go from here to a greater level of glory? The Bible says we move from glory to glory. So take this sheet home with you. We're not gonna spend time doing it. Give it some thought. Pray. Ask God what he would have you do. And put something down. The data says that we are 42% more likely to complete something that we have written down as opposed to something we've just thought about, right? So again, that's 50% more likely to do it if you write it down. And by the way, that probability goes way up if you share what you wrote down with somebody else and say, hey, I want to tell you that I made this commitment that I'm going to change this in my life this year. I want you to know so that you can help me, or you can at least check on me and ask me how I'm doing, right? So two things really accelerate this process. One is writing them down, and one is finding somebody that'll help you be accountable.